بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. إمام المحاسبي says وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الصَّبْرَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الرَّأْسِ مِنَ الْجَسَدِ فَإِذَا قُطِعَ الرَّأْسُ ذَهَبَ الْجَسَدُ. He says, know very clearly, he goes, understand this, that patience to Iman, patience in Iman or patience to do with our faith is the same as the head is to do with the body. So he's saying that Iman is like the body while patience is like the head. That's how important patience is within the deen. In fact, our deen is entirely patience. That's exactly what it is. Because it's all about, our deen is all about, what the deen tells us is that it restricts us from certain things, tells us to do other things, and in order to do those things, even if you don't feel like doing them initially, is all about patience and perseverance. This is if we remove the concept of patience that is generally in our minds, which is that it is to bear a difficulty. This is a difficulty in a sense, it's just that we don't take it as a difficulty because it's more routine. We take unroutined calamities that come about, sudden calamities, we take those as calamities and difficulties. And then if we're to be patient on that, then we consider that to be sabr. But sabr is actually a lot more universal and a lot more accommodating than that. In fact, sabr is found in every single activity that we probably do. In most activities that we do. That's why he's saying that that's so important to have sabr with Iman. So that's why he's saying that فَإِذَا قُتِئَ الرَّأْسُ ذَهَبَ الْجَسَدُ. That of course if you cut the head off, there's no point having the rest of the torso, the rest of the body, because it won't function. The head is that important. And he puts sabr in the same way. If you have no patience, your deen is never going to be right. And that's absolutely right, because people who don't have any patience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they may blaspheme Allah. I just received an email saying that I said to Allah, or if somebody says to Allah, it was in the third person maybe, that if somebody says to Allah that if you want to give me this, just give it to me, otherwise don't give it. Something like this. Like getting angry with the dua isn't accepted. So that's all the patience going overboard. A person not being able to control oneself. Perseverance. Perseverance in people who want to win a race, for example, means that you're going to have to, you're not going to be able to eat as much as other people do. You're going to have a very specific diet, which is again restricting yourself. Other people won't have to worry about those things. You're going to have to do a lot of training, which other people don't have to do, right? Is you're going to have to go beyond just staying fit. You're going to have to really work towards mastering, work towards going completely beyond what normal people are able to do. All of that is patience. To be able to win something, you need patience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be winners. Fawz, al-fawz, fi al-dharain, in both the worlds. And that's why sabr is so important in that regard. This is sabr ala ta'a and sabr anil ma'siyah. Sabr ala ta'a means to be patiently persevering on all of the good deeds that we must do. Despite not wanting to, you're busy, you don't want to go to the masjid, but you just tear yourself away and go to the masjid to pray. To pray, you know, just to pray even at home, maybe sometimes it's like that. To fast and all of the other things that you have to do, they're all parts of difficulty. But when a person has mastered sabr, then all of these things become easy. The sabr is made easy out of by love. Love allows all of these things to be done much more easily. Love is the factor that you need, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Conviction in what you get at the end of it, that is what drives a human being. So that's why he's saying sabr has to be done. There's no way you're going to be so easy. There's no way that it's going to be without difficulty. Then he says, وَإِذَا سَمِعْتَ كَلِيمَةً. So similarly, in terms of what is sabr, then it's a kind of a restraint, perseverance, struggle, all of that comes within sabr, right? So then he takes one aspect, he says, وَإِذَا سَمِعْتَ كَلِمَةً تُغْضِبُكَ فِي عِرْضِكَ فَعْفُ وَصْفَحْ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. So then if you do hear a word or a statement from somebody that gets you angry. And you are going to hear something like this throughout your life, right? Even if somebody doesn't intend to attack you, doesn't intend to criticize you, doesn't intend to infuriate you, what will happen is that somebody may say something which you may misunderstand to be an affront to you. That happens a lot of the time. A person doesn't mean to say anything bad, but maybe they're just a bit straightforward in what they say and you're not used to it and you're a bit sensitive. So you take an affront to that. It happens often. So people could be saying it for different reasons, but we have to control ourselves because you can't see what people's intention is. That's why he's saying that if you do hear a kalima that angers you, he didn't say that if somebody says something to anger you, because you don't know if that's their motivation. Sometimes somebody could praise you and you could get angry because you didn't want that to be mentioned in front of others. Right? So that's why we have to work on our own from our side. Let's not try to second guess people, because that then causes aggravation, especially if you're a sensitive individual. Then just try to veil yourself from what others may be thinking. Just try to think the best. See, how am I supposed to deal with it? Allah will take care of whatever he's doing or she's doing. Let's just do what I'm supposed to do, which is that if you do hear of a word that angers you, fi irdika, with regards to your honor, so you've been defiled in some way, fa'fu wasfa, just forgive and overlook, pardon. Because that is from the azmul umur. That is from the matters of great resolve and resolution. What does that mean? Azmil umur. Allah says, uses that in the Quran, right? فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. Azam is to make full resolution. It's to make a very, very premeditated, a very purposeful decision about something that is unwavering. That's what it is. It's not something you can do by accident, because that's not azam. That's just a fluke. Understand, this is something that you decide to do, and you are fully convinced why you're going to do it, and that you are going to do it. So he's saying that if you have the ability to, if you gain the ability to be able to forgive and overlook, then gaining that ability, reaching that status, means that it is from those matters which are of firm resolve, which are praiseworthy in the Quran. Azmil umur, that's very important. قال عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه من خاف الله لم يشفي غيظه. Umar radiallahu anhu says three things. The first thing he said is that anybody who fears Allah, he won't let loose his anger. His anger will never overcome him. He will keep the anger in control, because when he knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will then realize that Allah has a lot more power over him, and I am full of issues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can seize me on. So why should I get angry on somebody else when I am doing the same to somebody else? I am doing the same to Allah that somebody may be doing to me. How do I know that the things which I do that have become so routine may be angering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But I don't realize it because I'm doing it, I've done it so many times, and Allah is generally forgiving. That's why when there was a criminal that was, somebody got caught and was brought to one of the scholars, one of the khalifs, and he said, look, this is the first time I did it. And the khalif said, no, that's impossible, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives so many times before he actually seizes you, right? So that's, you know, sometimes it does happen that the first time somebody does something wrong, they get caught, which is actually to their benefit, right? Which is to their benefit. I remember once in the madrasa, there were a number of students that used to listen to songs, music, right? They had a habit from before or whatever. Now there's one guy, not majority wouldn't, but there were some. There were people who would listen to it. There was one student who was never into songs, never into music. However, this was 1989, and 1990 was coming up. So they were playing for several weeks on Radio 1 or something like this. They were playing the top of the decades, all the best music of the decade. So there was one guy in a madrasa, I remember one person I know very well. Sometimes I've seen him listening to music. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm doing dhor." That means that I'm just revising. Which means that he used to listen to old music, Michael Jackson, whatever. He says, "I don't listen to any new music." That's what he's saying, right? "I don't listen to any new music, but I can't help listening to the old ones that I'm used to." Right? Because music captures your mind. It just overcomes you. It rings in your mind. It's just very powerful. Very powerful. Studies have shown that anyway. So he says, "I'm doing dhor." So now when they're playing the top music of the whole 10 years, you know, top of the songs, that top songs, top of the charts or whatever it is, right? And this is music that you've heard all over the place, because, you know, you can't avoid music. Generally, if you're traveling or whatever, they'll always be playing the, you know, going to stores and things like this. So then, there were more people that were excited. And this particular individual who never listened to music got excited as well, because it was a countdown. Every day they were playing until they got to the top. So it's, you know, when you provide a competition in something, it becomes more attractive. It attracts more because there's a suspense in it. So it's like, okay, which is going to be the top of the whole decade? So they're moving on like this. So he got involved as well, because he actually had he was one of the guys who actually had a recorder, a tape player with a radio. Right? So, you know, maybe somebody asked him, "Can I use it?" Whatever. And he said, no, first. And then after that, he got into it or whatever. He got into it and then he got caught. So the first time he got into it and he got caught. But in hindsight, when he looks back, he realizes that this was actually a blessing in disguise. Because it's the first time he got into it, it's very addictive. And because he got caught and they were going to take his recorder, I can't remember what they did to that, right? But he then stopped and he made tawbah and he understood that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes that does happen. But most of the time that's why once in our class, somebody did something wrong, and while the teacher wasn't there, and Mufti Sahib, Shabir Sahib came in, and he said, "No, sorry, it's the first time I did." He says, "No, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't." He used the same excuse. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't generally see somebody the first time. "You always do this." And it was true. The guy always used to do these weird things in the class. So he got caught. So Umar radiallahu anhu says that, so as I was saying that, you know, we don't realize that we may be getting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very angry. We may not realize that. But when somebody gets us angry, we can't take it, because we don't have the same patience as Allah does. Forbearance, clemency, hilm. This is the hilm and the karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He allows people to do so many things. He doesn't get them. Hopefully they'll do tawbah, they'll understand. He sends a few signs, a few stumbles. But if the passion is too strong, then the stumbles don't work. We don't interpret them correctly. What I mean is that if something's going wrong, and if you're engaged in something wrong, and then some setback happens to us, we don't connect it that it's because of the wrong we did. We just think it's part of life. It's just a setback. So we don't have the same hilm as Allah does. So we want to get back at somebody straight away. Whereas when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ourselves could be aggressing against Him to such a level that we don't even realize it's an aggression anymore. So he's saying, have hilm. As anybody who fears Allah, they will not let their anger loose. Then he says, وَمَنِ اتَّقَاهُ لَمْ يَصْنَعْ مَا يُرِيدُ. And anybody who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will not just do everything that they please. This is the fitna of today. This is the fitna of today in the prosperity that we have, especially in the Western world. That we have it in our it comes into our mind, it occurs to us, right? A fancy takes place in our heart that we can do this, we have the money, or we can get access to the money today, and all of these things are available. All of these things are available. So then we do them. That's what it is, we do them, right? Whereas a person in a poor situation is very restricted in terms of the scope of what he or she thinks they can do. Think about it. If you're poor, there's just so much that you think you can do, right? Now, you see that in Kensington, for 2 weeks during the summer, all these rich guys from the Middle East fly their cars down, right? Their cars that they've paid literally hundreds of thousands for, and they drive them around and show off in them, and everybody goes to watch. Now, even if you're into cars, you might look at that, but you know that I've got a barrier here. There's no way I can do that because I just don't have that kind of money. So you know you're not going to do this. Do you understand? Because that's a league beyond you. But there's other things which is within our league, and you see some friend doing it, somebody in the community doing it, right? For example, getting an expensive handbag of a certain, you know, to show off or whatever the case may be, then because it's kind of within our budget or just over our budget, we'll do it. So we generally stay within our budget, right, within our scope, and we do those things. We don't look at the higher levels of things, right? But so this is the more wealthier you are, the more scope you have to just do as you please, because you have a lot of disposable income. So this is our challenge of today, that can I just do everything that comes in mind? This is obviously not speaking about doing everything that is based on wisdom, good choice. Of course, that is what we must do. But this is just talking about, for example, Umar radiallahu anhu had actually prohibited that people eat meat every day. Because, you know, he considered that to be an indulgence. Right? And it was on one occasion that somebody purchased some meat, and he came and you know, today that's a normal thing to buy meat. It's just not a big deal. You cook dal and you have meat inside, right? Otherwise it doesn't taste right. Why are you putting meat in it? Oh, because it gives it flavor. So you have to be touched by it, you know, you have to have some of it inside there. And what's the first thing that people order when they go to a restaurant? The mixed grill. It's like such a standard. I remember we went to a place to eat, Saffron Kitchen. I think it was Saffron Kitchen. No, I can't remember. It was there or somewhere else. So I was saying, okay, what should we get? So the waiter goes, you are going to get a mixed grill, right? Like as though it's a default, you have to get a mixed grill. The meat has to be there. When this person came with the meat, I believe it was Umar, then he says, "Kullu mashtahayt ishtarayt." Everything you desire, you just go and buy. That's our state right now. "Kullu mashtahayt ishtarayt." Everything you desire, you just go and buy. The next day you have it. Because we've got the ability to have it today. You know, Amazon Prime and everything like this. And of course, we're not saying that if you need something, you go and buy it. That's different. Then he says, "Walawla yawmul qiyamati lakana ghayra ma taroon." If there was no day of judgment, then the situation would be different to what you see today. If there was no hereafter, then, and there was no yawmul hisab, yawmul qiyamah, a day of reckoning, a day to stand up afterwards again, right? That's yawmul qiyamah, right? Then the matter and the affair would be totally different to what you see today. What does that mean? Think about it. Personally, what I think it means is that if there was no day of judgment there, then all of our judgment would be done in this world. The good would be, if there was no judgment there, then the judgment would be in this world, which means that anything bad you did, a punishment would come. A punishment would alight straight away. And anything good that we did, right, then we would have been rewarded. So the good and bad would have been rewarded here, and imagine how many people would have been destroyed in that. But there would be no distraction in that regard. There would be no deception. There would be no doubt. It would be very, very clear cut. So that's what he says. He says, whoever fears Allah, they will not let loose their anger. They will keep it under control. And whoever fears Allah, then whoever has taqwa, they will just not do everything that they intend, that takes their fancy. And if there was no day of judgment, it would be very different to what you see today. وَرَاعِ هَمَّكَ وَرَاعِ هَمَّكَ. And be very considerate of your thoughts, your decisions and your thoughts about what others are doing, about what you're doing. Be very careful and monitor and police your thoughts. Ra'i, ri'aya, which means to really take care of someone, to really consider all of its affairs and to nurture it properly. So he says, be very considerate of your thought power, of your thoughts about things. وَاشْتَغِلْ بِإِصْلَاحِ نَفْسِكَ عَنْ عَيْبِ غَيْرِكَ. And this is very important. So until now it was about our personal issue. We're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and other things. Now it is about looking after our own affairs and not occupying ourselves with other people's affairs that do not have anything to do with us. So he says, وَاشْتَغِلْ بِإِصْلَاحِ نَفْسِكَ عَنْ عَيْبِ غَيْرِكَ. Engage yourself in reforming yourself away from the defects of others. What does that mean? Just don't worry about other people's defects. Just focus on your own defects. If you get so engaged in your defects, believe me, you will make excuse for others. Subhanallah. For example, see somebody who doesn't seem to be as practicing. Maybe he doesn't have a beard, doesn't seem to be very practicing. Right? But then you see that he does 5 times salat in the masjid, and you can't do 5 times salat in the masjid. So you will think that yes, he doesn't have a beard. I've got a beard, alhamdulillah. He doesn't have a beard, but something in him that is driving him to the masjid 5 times a day. So let me not think bad about this person. Let me not think bad about this person. This is just to prevent you from thinking bad about people. To do Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar in a wise way, that's something separate. Do you understand? This shouldn't stop you from trying to do Islah of people and yourself. This is just that don't go and criticize people. Focus on yourself and you will make excuses for others. You will not get involved in things that do not concern you. فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ يُقَالُ. It used to be said, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ عَيْبًا أَن يَسْتَبِينَ لَهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ. He said that this was a famous statement. This was a popular statement that used to be said. What was the statement? It is sufficient defect for a person, meaning for a person to be considered defective, it is sufficient that defects of others become clear to his eyes, but not his own defects. His own defects stay hidden, but somebody else's defects become very vivid and very clear. That is enough for a person to themselves be considered defective. What a wonderful statement that is. What a truthful statement that is. That's why one of the scholars said, if you're looking into the mirror, when you go and look into the mirror and you're going to look at how good you look, right, then you are arrogant. You love yourself. But if you look into the mirror to see what blemishes you have, then that is what a mirror is for. The mirror is to show our blemishes so that we conceal them. Isn't that what the blemishes do? Isn't that what the point of the mirror is? Why do you look into a mirror? Am I looking presentable or not? But if somebody knows that they're present and they keep looking into it, that's narcissism. But the reason why we look into a mirror isn't his jais to look into a mirror is so we see what's the problem. My hair is all over the place. I need to look presentable. But he said here that it is sufficient defect for a person that other people's defects become clean and clear on a person. That they've got defects but you can't see your own. مَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ. And you know what? It's the same defect that you've got but you don't see it in others. And this is talking about a particular psychological complex. When a person has a particular, like if somebody has OCD, they will generally see it on others. If somebody has greed, they will generally see the greed in others. They will notice it. And sometimes a protest against that, sometimes a protest against that is a protest against the self in this weird skewed way. It's there's a certain word for this which I don't know at this time, right? But that's what it is. And some, unfortunately, sometimes they like to use this, you know, for preachers in Christianity and even Muslim preachers that tell you about morality. A lot of these media, they will criticize them for saying that, they will try to say that this is a complex that they have, that they have these problems themselves and that's why they're telling others. So they try to use this particular concept on shutting people up as well. Right? But there is an existence, there is a concept that's existence, I mean, to a certain degree. I mean, we mustn't get too much into this because it could be for any reason. But a lot of the time we do react more aggressively against somebody for something that we have in ourselves. It ticks us off because we recognize it in our subconscious. أَوْ يَمْقُتَ النَّاسَ فِي مَا يَأْتِي مِثْلَهُ. Right? So same thing, it is sufficient defect on a person that they hate somebody for that which they do themselves. Isn't that what I'm talking about? They hate somebody else for the same thing that they do themselves. Now, you remember that guy who killed people in that nightclub in Florida? That gay nightclub, right? They used that same condition on him as well. That it was something that he was trying to resist against, something that he was doing himself, but he couldn't, because they're trying to say that because the religion conflicted with it, he was in two minds, right? Essentially, they're trying to blame the religion that they should just allow him to do it. Do you understand? But because he wanted to be religious at the same time, Wallahu A'lam, right? He wanted to be religious and thus he felt guilty about doing it. Though he was doing it, he then went and did this really aggressive thing because he hated others for doing the same thing when he was in that half a mode. Same kind of thing that he's talking about. Or a person gets angry on things that they do themselves. أَوْ يُؤْذِي جَلِيسَهُ. Or that the person who you sit with, who you're companions with, you are constantly harming that individual. You're constantly inconveniencing that person. That is all aib. أَوْ يَقُولَ فِي النَّاسِ مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ. Or you speak about people in regards to things that do not concern you. And this is obviously going into things that should be best left alone. Somebody's got a smoking problem, you go and talk to others about it. Somebody's got a problem that's very personal, and you have no islah in mind, you have no reform in mind, you just want to bring it up to people. Of course, that's understood. Sufyan ibn Husayn al-Wasiti, he relates, Wasit is between Basra and Kufa, it's a city in between, so it's in Iraq. So a famous city of scholars. Sufyan ibn Husayn al-Wasiti says that once I just mentioned, I was with Iyas ibn Muawiyah al-Muzani, who was the Qadi of Basra. He was the judge of Basra. Iyas ibn Muawiyah was the judge of Basra. So what I did was I mentioned somebody in a bad way in front of him. I criticized him. I said something bad about him. This Qadi of Basra, Iyas ibn Muawiyah, he is Qadi of Basra. He's a tabi'i. And he was considered to be very, very intelligent. يُضْرَبُ الْمِثْلِ بِذَكَائِهِ. Meaning his intelligence was a proverb. He had proverbial intelligence. And you'd say that, man, this guy is as intelligent as Iyas ibn Muawiyah. That's how intelligent he was. Right? So when I criticize this individual in front of him, he looked at my face and he said, look at this answer. Look at this response. He says, أَغَزَوْتَ الرُّوم. Have you waged war against Rum? Against the Romans? Those were the enemies at the time, right? Have you waged war against the Romans? قُلْتُ لَا. No. قَالَ سِنْدْ وَالْهِنْدْ وَالْتُرْكِ. And all the other enemies of the time. You know, the Sindhis and the Turkish and the Indians, right? Those were probably the boundaries and the frontiers of war against these people for the Muslims at the time, right? So have you gone and fought with them? I said, no. So then he said, أَفَسَّلِمَ مِنْكَ الرُّومُ وَالسِّنْدُ وَالْهِنْدُ وَالتُّرْكُ وَلَمْ يَسْلَمْ مِنْكَ أَخُوكَ الْمُسْلِمُ. What a way to look at it. What a huge way to look at this. He says, so that means the Romans, the Turks, the Indians, and the Sindhis, they stay safe from you, but your Muslim brother is not safe from your criticism. You're sparing those guys and you're criticizing your Muslim brother. So Sufyan said, that was such a reminder for me. فَلَمْ أَعُدْ بَعْدَهَا. I never returned to criticizing anybody after that. Never criticize anybody after that. That taught me my lesson. That yes, I've got bigger things to do. It's mentioned in Qadi Iyad. He's got a famous book called Tartib al-Madarik. He relates about Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Qurashi. He was famously known as Imam ibn Wahab. Right? People, you probably heard of him. Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Qurashi al-Misri. He's in a Qurayshi tribe from Egypt. He was an Imam, a Muhaddith, a Faqih, an Abid, and a Zahid. MashaAllah, he had it all. And he was a companion of Imam Malik. He was one of the students of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and of Imam Layth, and of Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, and others. He died in 197. So he says about himself, now this is how the people used to nurture themselves, discipline themselves. He said, جَعَلْتُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي كُلَّمَا اِغْتَبْتُ إِنسَانًا. I made it binding upon myself that every time I would do ghibat about anybody, صِيَامَ يَوْمٍ, I would do one day fast. Putting £5 in a lilla, I think, is probably easier than doing a fast, right? Unless you're used to fasting, right? So he says, every time I do ghibat of somebody, I would do one fast. Then what happens afterwards? He says that fahana alayya, it became easy for me to do that, right? Because one fast was easy for me to do. فجعلت عليها كلما اغتبت إنسانا صدقة درهم. That, you see, when you don't have enough, I said to us, £5 in the lilla would probably be easier than a fast, wouldn't it? That's what I said about us. Do you think that's wrong or do you think that's true? That's much easier. People pay themselves out of it. There's so many questions you get in Ramadan. Can I just pay because I'm breastfeeding? Can I just pay for my fast because I'm pregnant? You get a lot of these questions from women generally, right? As though it's a rich man's game and you can just pay yourself out of it, right? But for them it was different. They didn't have enough disposable income. They were struggling, right? So he says, جَعَلْتُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي كُلَّمَا اِغْتَبْتُ إِنسَانًا صِيَامَ يَوْمٍ. When that became so easy on me and it wasn't effective anymore, basically saying, right, I could do this. So then he said, every time I do ghibat of somebody, I am supposed to pay one dirham a sadaqah. فَثَقُلَ عَلَيْهِ. That became difficult because I was probably earning a few dirhams anyway and that would be taking a lot of wealth. Like if somebody is earning £1,000 a month, £1,500 a month, and I'm supposed to give 500 in sadaqah, every time I do ghibat, won't that affect you? That's one third of your wealth, right? Of your monthly salary. فَثَقُلَ عَلَيَّ وَتَرَكْتُ الْغِيبَ. That became so difficult on me and I abandoned ghiba. But that is only going to work because it's personal discipline. It's only going to work if you're really serious about this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. May Allah allow this. This is awareness. Some of these things obviously we've heard before, right? But it is just to create awareness once in a while. So slowly, 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 ghibat will come out of our life. And I can tell you it is possible. Just cringe when somebody does ghibat. Just cringe and just don't want to do it. And remind people sometimes. Remind people. And mashallah, when people are open-minded, they do benefit from your reminder. One guy I was sitting with in the car, I just can't remember who it was recently, and he started talking about somebody. And I said, oh, mashallah, but you don't like them and you're saying all of these things about it, but you're just giving them all your reward. So he goes, yeah, that's right, that's right. You realize straight away, because that's essentially what we're doing, right? Ghibat is very bad, it's just useless. It's just absolutely useless, it's just a pastime. And it creates a lot of acrimony, creates a negative attitude. الله help us.
اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث. اللهم يا حنان يا منان، لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, these are blessed days. We ask you for the greatest benefit from them. Oh Allah, we ask that you purify our hearts. We ask that you assist us in benefiting from these days. Oh Allah, we ask you for the blessings that are found in these days, that you envelop us in your mercy. Oh Allah, we ask you for mercy. Oh Allah, there may be many things that we are doing which anger you. But Oh Allah, because of your clemency, you have not seized us for them. Oh Allah, we ask you for understanding, for recognition. Oh Allah, we ask you for recognition. We ask you for understanding. We ask you the ability to do tawbah and to return to you. Oh Allah, we ask you to make our hearts the way you want them to be. Oh Allah, fill our hearts with your obedience. Oh Allah, make your obedience beloved in our heart. Oh Allah, make your disobedience hated in our hearts. Oh Allah, we ask you for beneficial knowledge and accepted actions and deeds. Oh Allah, we ask you for expansion in our rizq. Oh Allah, we ask you for expansion in our homes. Oh Allah, we ask you for Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, we ask you to grant us barakah and blessing in everything that you have given us. And Oh Allah, we ask that you keep away from us those things which are harmful for us. Oh Allah, we ask that you keep away those things which are harmful to us, even though we may think that they are beneficial to us. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us the ability to see the truth as the truth and allow us to follow it, to see the wrong as the wrong and allow us to abstain from it. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us barakah and blessing in completing our permissible projects and everything that is beneficial for us. Oh Allah, we ask that you keep us undistracted. Oh Allah, that you do not allow us to be distracted by all the distractions of the world today. You keep us focused on what's beneficial for us. Oh Allah, that you allow us to do that which is beneficial for us. Oh Allah, to fulfill all of our permissible needs and desires. Oh Allah, we ask you for assistance. We ask you to accept us for the service of your deen. We ask you to remove any obstacles in our path in regards to that. We ask that you grant us and the Muslims great sense of unity, great sense of purpose. Oh Allah, great sense of understanding. And Oh Allah, you increase our sensibilities towards the things which are best for us. And you keep the Muslims undistracted from all the things which are distracting Muslims all over the world. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us an understanding to see the plots of our enemies, to see through the plots of our enemies and to not fall for those plots. Oh Allah, we ask for great guidance for this world, kalima on our deathbed, all ease for all of the stages of the hereafter, ease for all the stages of the hereafter. And Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us the company of the great the people who you have showered your bounties upon in the hereafter, the prophets and the martyrs, the siddiqeen and the salihin. We ask that you make us from among them, even though our actions are not to that degree. Oh Allah, the people who have gone for Hajj and who are going for Hajj, make it easy for them. Oh Allah, allow us to be included in all the great du'as that will be made there this year. Oh Allah, though we are not there, Oh Allah, we ask that you grant us with mercies that are similar to what people will be getting there. Oh Allah, and that you allow us to go over and over again back to the Haram. Oh Allah, to your home. Oh Allah, grant it protection from all of the evils that may be out there and from all the people that seek to harm the people that are there. Oh Allah, we ask you for protection. Oh Allah, accept our du'as and forgive us. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.